The one. So I had lunch on, or breakfast, I guess it was, turned into a long breakfast, but on Tuesday, I had some friends who were part of the church, not this church, but living in another city, and they invited me to breakfast. They had said that the Lord had put on their heart a burden that they wanted to help the church. And but they didn't know how. They didn't know what that was going to look like. They just felt like God had kind of led them, or wasn't leading them, to do something. And so we were having breakfast and talking about what that meant, what the Lord was doing in their life. And that's encouraging. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, but to hear people in a real conversation with a friend, to hear what God is doing in their life, those are always great conversations.
Yeah.
And was, even though parts of it were kind of like, what are we doing here? And it got me thinking, you know, here recently, I was at a gas station, not here in town, but back in the big city. And waiting in line, and somebody came in, and the attendant, the person running the register, they were so rude to the customer. Then I went to the grocery store near Bayside and standing in line, and the person checking out was like, it's crazy rude to the people who were running the register. This is the situation over. I went to the hardware store, and the employees there could care less. I was like walking around, can anybody help? Nobody. If nobody seemed to care about their job, it wasn't this one. Then I was in the meltdown, sitting at the red light. And it turned green, and shoot, somebody goes right through it. Mine is green, and theirs is obviously red. And they just drove right on through because, you know, their time is more important than everybody else's time, or safety. So, I remember once I was waiting for pull into a parking space, and I'm usually pretty patient, even if my wife doesn't disagree with that, but usually pretty patient. Pull in, there's two spaces, there's two of us trying to get in. I let them pull in first. You know they took up both of them. Watching Fox News, channel I watch a lot of times, unfortunately. I watch politicians who say everybody else is the problem. Everybody else is the problem. When the reality is that they just don't want people standing in their way for more power. Doesn't matter what political strike they were. That's usually the problem. They wanted to be the ones that had to say, and they didn't want to stand in the way of the pastor pray. I've talked to pastors. I had friends who were pastors who were taking advantage of their position in the church, who publicly destroyed their ministry by making a selfish choice, a personal decision to ruin their family and their ministry, and destroy all sorts of relationships all around them. I see kids today who seem to be swimming in a sea of confusion. And it seems like none of the adults in their life know anything about the faith that has rooted people for generations. And no one seems to know enough to tell them. I don't know about you. This sounds pretty depressing, right? Well, we are in this, for the record. But it seems to me like, if I was looking at the world, everything seems to be unraveling. I don't know if you ever thought that. But it's also clear to me that our world needs Jesus. Our world needs Jesus. Problem is, where do you start? And that was the conversation I had with my friend. Where do you start? The problems in our world are so big. Where do you start? It's easy to give up. Well, there's nothing I can do. Other times, our hearts break for something. You may have experienced this before too. Your heart really breaks for something. Several of you are working at our schools, and maybe the kids in the school, man, your heart just breaks for them. You want to help, you want to be a blessing, and as you spend time there, as you devote yourself to it, it just becomes, you get overwhelmed by the needs that just, they need this, they need that, they need this, they need that. There's more than you can handle. We did it. Andy Stanley, who is the son of the late Dr. Charles Stanley, he's a pastor as well. And he has this saying that I think fits very well with this feeling that we have, and it is, do for one what you wish to do for everyone. Do for one what you wish to do for everyone. What he means by this is that it's good to see all the needs of the world. It's good to be moved, disturbed by the needs in our world. And the reality is that we can't do much about meeting all the needs all around us. But he says what we can do is address one at a time. Just one. So many people around us need to move into a growing relationship with Jesus. Do you know somebody? Mm-hmm. That's what this guy that needs to move into a growing relationship with Jesus. I meant to do it this morning, but I forgot. Next week you're going to have postcards. And I'm asking you to write their first name on that postcard. We're going to put it up. We're going to pray for that person. Every time we come in and every time we leave, we're going to pray for them by name. If God will move in their life. We're going to watch and see them get the card and start taking off. Because we all know these people, right? You know them, I know them. But what do we do to reach them? That's where Philip is in our story in the book of Acts today. If you remember Jesus' directions in the beginning from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you will receive my power, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit that will come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in the city, in Judea, countryside, in Samaria, that land out there that's far away, and even to the ends of the earth. And what we're going to see today in the text is playing out right in front of us is this very thing, the ends of the earth, right? Last week we saw the beginning of it, the Samaritan. Witnesses of the gospel. As Philip began to share the gospel in Samaria, and you know the magician heard about it and was baptized. Today we're going to see that the ends of the earth are within reach. So what I'd like to do today is I'm going to read this entire passage, and I'll have to throw in a few explanations. And then I'll come back and just give us a few things, reminders for us. They're not going to be anything new for you, but I just want some challenges for us to keep in mind as we look to share with that one person that we know that we would do anything if they would be close to you. How we can be a part of that? How can we help? So, with that, we're going to jump into Luke, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. They're up here on the screen, but I'm going to go slow for them. So, I encourage you, if you have a Bible, please use it. There's one in a few around you. Feel free. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So we're going to go one verse at a time. Remember what happened here. Philip, he left Jerusalem, right? The church was blowing up in Jerusalem. He went. Everything was great. Part of a great movement of God there. He gave all that up because God wanted him to go to Samaria, of all places. Talk about a devotion. I didn't have to leave Jerusalem and go to Samaria. And yet God was moving there too. He goes. The ministry there is exciting. The people are responding. Things are happening. And now God says, hey, go to the desert. 60-mile journey from Jerusalem to Gaza. The last city between Jerusalem and Egypt. It was the border town, the crossing town. It was that place. Verse 27, he started out and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasure of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man is only worship. A couple things about this man. Most likely he's been exposed to Judaism way before. He wasn't a recent convert. He's probably someone who's been earlier in his life. With the trade and everything else, he'd been exposed to Judaism, he kind of come to faith, and now he'd been looking forward to one day, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to worship this God in the person of God. He's curious. He wanted to know God, that God, that I've heard so much about. He expected to meet God, the God of heaven. And he took a trip, that was a trip of a lifetime. A trip that most people never, even faithful Jews, never were ready to make it to Jerusalem. And yet he did. Only when he arrived, he got some bad news. medical problem or what have you. Some volunteer groups, believe it or not, because life was that terrible, that this was a way that at least I could have work and I could have an opportunity. We'll explain the opportunity here in a moment. Others had it forced upon them. They were taken captive, and they were castrated. Regardless of how we came about being a eunuch, only about half of those who underwent the procedure survived. It removed their ability to produce testosterone and have children, which is why they were put in charge, usually, of the royal harem. They were put into their place in the queen's service because they could be trusted. Because the eunuch, you see, lost about 98% of his testosterone. They became much more passive, less aggressive, for sure. They began to lose body hair. Their voices changed. He sounded different than everybody else. Not to mention that he was a black man. Not just a black man, but a very dark-skinned black man from Ethiopia. He was not used to fitting in this, where he was from, and now he's in Jerusalem where he certainly doesn't fit in. He's used to being disregarded as a unit, as a servant. But he managed to accumulate wealth because of the position that he's in. It's hard to imagine that he was accustomed to anything less than his fair share. He had to struggle and strain for everything he got. Nothing from the eunuch. Matter of fact, he's had a whole life of things being taken from him. When he went to Jerusalem, he found more of the same. As being a eunuch, you see, he wasn't able to go into temple worship. Deuteronomy 23:1 tells us that clear restriction. Any eunuch is not allowed into the temple courts. He had to stay outside in the Gentile courts. Clearly, he didn't belong. Everyone there knew what the problem was. Even though he was traveling great distance for this moment, even though his wealth could not buy him what he desperately wanted. Except, Still through the day. Verse 28. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. We don't know how he got this gift. I mean, it was unusual for a person to own their own scroll of the book of Isaiah. This would have cost a fortune. We don't know if it was a gift because he was such an influential person, a person of wealth, a power in his homeland. But he got it. Here he has his own scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it. And the custom was that they would read out loud. And the Spirit speaks to Philip as he's reading. Go to that chariot and stay near it. And Philip ran up to the chariot, heard him reading the Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Go there. Do you understand what you're reading? We may think, wow, that's bold by Philip, right? And he just walks up to this guy, doesn't even know him. But in reality, he's been prompted by the Holy Spirit to hold him, right? To wait there, to look for this man. Now imagine, the Holy Spirit tells you to go to that chariot, and you start walking toward that chariot, and you start hearing somebody reading about Christ. How's that going to change your approach? But hey, you're going to get excited, like, what? Never would have thought that God would be. It's like God is putting the ball on the tee and just saying, okay, swing away, right? It's like, this is the whole story. You know, we think we're going to talk to people about Jesus. They're like, oh, they're going to hate us. They're never going to talk to us again. You know, our minds going all these amazing places. And I'm sure some of that was probably in Stephen's heart, and yet, or in Philip's heart, and yet there he is, the man reading the scriptures ahead of him. Philip had to be very encouraged. The man responded to him, how can I know? Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I mean, you can see how this is working out, right? And none of this happened by accident. Amen? That God has arranged this whole thing. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Not only was Philip led by the Spirit, but the Spirit is led in Ethiopia. So this text, you see how they're both being led in this moment. And it's a colliding course that they're on. Philip is passionately serving Jesus, and this Ethiopian who is desperate for God is reading about Jesus. This chapter and the ones that follow it, there's three or four chapters here in the book of Isaiah that are called the Suffering Servant chapter, or the Suffering chapter, that are all about Jesus, his crucifixion, his life, his death. But this man who's spent a life of suffering, of being an outcast, of being less than, you think he would say to himself, this guy Isaiah, he knows me. He knows me. You ever read a passage of Scripture and you're like, wow, that's interesting. You ever had that happen? Like when you read it, you're like, and the words just kind of jump off the page and into your heart and you're like, oh, Lord, thank you. That's the experience here. That's exactly the experience. This man had come to Jerusalem to worship God. And now he says to Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? Could he even be talking about me? He came to Jerusalem to worship God. And yet the nearer he got to God, physically, the more he found out he was permanently separated. You can't even go into the temple. You can't even go into the temple. You can't even go into the women there. You're not a man or a woman. You just don't fit. I'm convinced that this is why Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, included this account in the book. Because this is the reality for you and for me. This is my story. This is your story. That sin, whether it was done to you or done by you, separated you from God, and there was nothing you could do about it. There's nothing we can do to draw near to Him on our own. We need Christ. And that's what is going on in this man's heart in this moment. He knows that, hey, this is my life. I can't get near Him. I'm rejected again. See, just before the passage that Philip overheard him reading, he would have just read this in Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 4. I'll start at verse 4. He grew up like him, a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Who's describing Jesus? Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one who men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us. Who is this? This guy is asking. Who is this about? This is about me. This is my story. This man, whoever Isaiah is talking about, he knows how I feel. In verse 35, then Philip began to that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip began right there. He used his question. Who is this? To explain the good news to them. And as they traveled along the road, it says in verse 36, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? What's just hold me from it? Because the rules kept me out of the temple. Are there rules that are going to keep me from being baptized too? most translations of your Bible, the one you're reading out of, probably doesn't include verse 37. The reason is that verse 37 was not in the earliest transcripts of the New Testament. So they don't include it in most translations of the Bible. But just because it's not reliably part of the original text doesn't mean that it's not a reliably part of the story of the New Testament, because it's completely consistent with the New Testament. Verse 37 reads this way: if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's absolutely in line with our understanding of what baptism is all about. We believe and we're baptized. You have that, Philip said. If you've got that, if you believe that, then yes, be baptized. It's the duty of every believer. And so, verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip was baptized. You can imagine the scene. You know, Philip probably used this opportunity to teach it too, right? Because he's probably got an entourage with him. But I love the urgency of a new Christian, someone who comes to faith. When we discover life, right? It's like we take a huge breath. Have you been there? Do you remember what that was like when you first came to faith? It's like, oh, I can't get enough. Love it. Can't get enough. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. It's funny that a lot of biblical scholars who read this, and they're like, so probably what happened here is that there was a lot of confusion about his baptism. They were celebrating. Everybody was happy for him. And in the chaos of the moment, Philip left, and nobody really noticed. As I was reading that, I was like, why do you make it so hard? Like, can't we just believe that the Spirit of God has been working this whole thing? Can't we just accept it that God moved, took him away, boom, done? You guys can justify, explain it, help it make sense. What makes sense is the Spirit of God is on the move here, and he could go somewhere else. Verse 40, Philip, however, appeared to him out of the coast and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. We're going to pick up Philip later on in the story of Acts, but right now, this Ethiopian, we don't really know what happened. Church historians record that about this time in northern Africa, there was a breakout of Christianity that spread around the region. They attributed certainly to this unique advantage who went back and told everybody. I mean, you can imagine. The way he jumped in the water, but of course he's telling everybody that, right? They had several more days of journey to get home. He's preaching the whole way. He doesn't know much, but he's telling them everything he knows. He can't wait. In fact, Ethiopia would become, and the church in Ethiopia would be where Matthew the apostle would go back eventually as a missionary. But he would lose his life there. He would die in Ethiopia in the church. Christians to the church about getting their act together. And he was killed. So that's the story we're in today. But I'd like to take just a couple minutes and walk us through some lessons from this exchange that can guide us in sharing our faith with others in that one that we know in our life. For sure. I say that because it's our call to do that. It's our call to share Christ with people. And while you may not get an opportunity to lead hundreds to the faith like Philip did, we all know one person who needs to be closer to Christ. We all know. People who are searching for meaning in life. People who are dissatisfied with the way things are going. People who are struggling against the current of life. Kids who are in a sea of Philip's interaction with this Ethiopian is a great model for us. And this applies to anyone, right? And this was a teaching that I certainly used in my life for years when I became a new man. This very thing that we have to first begin, we have to begin give something away that I don't have. Right? I can't sell what I don't own. Philip is a second-generation Christian. Right? In fact, it was Jesus and the apostles, and they taught Philip, they raised a disciple Philip, and now Philip is out doing it for others. He's sharing what has been shared with him. I don't just mean that this doesn't mean that we just have to walk with Jesus as we have to be a Christian. No, I mean we need to be walking, actively engaged in obedience in our life. You and I, we're going to share Christ. We need to be actively engaged in walking with Christ. Making choices, hard choices. That needs to be seen in our lives. So that when we start to talk about Jesus, people say, okay, that makes sense. Knowing what I know about you, that makes sense. So we need to be living it out first. Maybe that's where we need to start. But once you're living it out, then God can lead you where he wants you to go. He can guide you. But have you ever heard the phrase, the hardest part is here, the part part? Park steer, park car. It ain't going anywhere, right? It's just the way we all learn to drive, right? Drive away. Not going anywhere. You weren't turning. But God, if you get moving, God can turn. God can move you. God can steer your life. But you got to move. Acting out of every little bit of obedience, every small act becomes another small act. Becomes another. And before you know it, like Jesus said, faithful in small things are being bigger. Because they just kind of, they build up. You're faithful in small things, you're faithful in this, you're faithful in that, you're faithful in that, you're faithful in that. Before you know it, he puts you right in front of somebody who reads the scripture. And says, who's this guy? What's this about? And they think, oh, this is easy. This is just Jesus. Be faithful in small things. Walk with Jesus. Before we start sharing Jesus. And as we walk with him, we begin to look and pray for open doors in our lives. And he will open doors in our lives. Expecting God. We need to begin living our lives expecting God to be speaking in other places. Let me just tell you, he is. He is already at work in those people's lives. That one that you're thinking of, he's already working there. I can promise you that you're not the only one who's thinking about it. Hearing the voice of God. And he gives us opportunities. As we get to know him, right? Other than my son called. And you know how long it took me to recognize the voice? Before he said dad, he said, hey dad. But before dad came out of his mouth, I knew it was. And he just said, I just heard the beginning of dad, and I knew it was. Why? I recognize his voice. He can even try to change his voice. Usually I can still pick it up. Why? Because I know how he says things. It's the same way we get to know God. The more time we spend with him, the more we recognize his voice. We can discern his voice from the others that tell us, oh no, you don't need to do that. Oh, you should be afraid of that. Oh, no, I don't know. We get to know him. We recognize his voice. Because God wants to use you. Don't forget that. God wants to use you, and he's going to continue to try to lead you. He's calling you. He's wooing you. He's drawing you. He's directing you. He's guiding your life. Because he saved you, and he wants to use you. We each have some divine appointments that he made for us. And we're going to wait to show up. Because he's going to say, like my wife does to me. Hey, you got a point. Okay. I didn't know about it. Don't have a now, I'll be with you. Pray for it. Third, be willing to leave my comfort zone. Philip was in such a good place in ministry. I mean, everything was going so great. God says, now would you go out to the desert? Leave it all behind. Everything's going good. I mean, you feel comfortable. Everything's great. It seems talked to you. He said, but does it? And the first day, it happens, all right? And I'm over there, like, I don't know. Doesn't mean, just because I'm hesitant, doesn't mean he's not asking. Doesn't mean that there's not a place out there. He's not working in somebody's life. He's waiting for me. They're waiting for me to show up. Be willing to leave my home. Are you? Fourthly, start with where they are, not with what I have. This is what I think Phil modeled greatly. Phil begins where? With the question, who's this about? He began the whole thing with what the guy was reading. You know, oftentimes when people ask this question, well, you know, people want to tell a story about us, or a story that we think fits, right? Phil didn't do that. Phil started right where he was. Not trying to build his own credibility, not telling stories about himself, or, man, you should have, hey, if you had been back in Jerusalem, all this would make sense to you now. But let me tell you what happened back there. I didn't know any of that. Even though he could have. I mean, he had experiences that were wow. Right? Let me tell you about a guy named Stephen. No, he didn't do that. He said, what's your question again? It's like, who's this about? Well, let me tell you this. Started right where he was. Right where he was. By that, by where they are, he was willing to just be there, just to walk alongside them, to wait, to earn an invitation, which he got. Right? He got the invitation. But he was content to follow the chariot. Listen. Observing what was happening. The next hits you? What do you think that means? Do you know what that means? Do you understand it? Just asking questions on people's lives. Give people, we need to remember this, that it gives them an opportunity to show you where God needs to move. If we just ask questions, it shows that we care. It shows that being curious is one of the best ways you can show that you care about people. Who's the number one person that most everybody likes to talk about? Themselves. Right? And if you're willing to ask questions, because everybody in the conversation, have you ever been in one of those where you can't finish your sentence before they're already telling you a story about what they did? You ever been in one of those? I've been the one guilty of doing that. So, but because then we all have something we want to share. We're like dying to share. But have you ever been in a conversation with somebody who you do that all the time? That's the question. How do you do that? Oh, wow. How did that make you feel? Oh, do you understand that? That's like somebody who's like this spoon feeding. Like, tell me more. And that gets you an invitation. I learned that lesson in youth ministry right away. Like, I showed up wanting to be the, hey, I'm here. Let's have a party. That didn't last long at all. I realized real quick that the thing about me, it's got to be about them. It's got to be about them. I told you about the one in the cafeteria during lunch and sitting on the table. Yeah, well, I went in there. Hey, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. I want to go in and say, hey, everybody, I'm new. Just kind of work the room, you know. And I go in there and I call these kids. I lean on that table and they fold up and I fell on the floor. And I just felt like the Lord was telling me in that moment, if you make it about you, this is what you're going to get. You're going to rank everywhere you go. Now, make it about me. Make it about me. Make it about me and they'll invite you into their life. They will do the thing about you. You don't have to push yourself in. Just be curious about them, about what's going on in their life. And then let them invite you in. Because we need to seek to understand, not to be understood. We need to seek to understand, not to be understood. I don't know about you, but have you ever found yourself when the kids are around and since they are not getting it, you say it loud? Have you ever done that? Or you're in a foreign country, right? And since they don't understand English, you say it louder, slower, and more kindergarten-ish. Right? like that's going to help.
It doesn't. We don't need to do all the talk. We don't need to do all the talk. We need to let them tell us what they're searching for. Let them tell us. We need to be curious about their lives. Allow them to let us in. And as we seek to understand them, as we seek to understand what's going on in their life, I'll tell you, when I was pretty disappointed from here, the Lord put on my heart all the dysfunction of the Methodist Church was coming up. And I had a lot of people asking, where's the church stand on homosexuality? And I was like, okay, I'll make it a Sunday sermon. I've never done it before, and I've done it. I don't know why I did it, but totally felt like it was a thing to do. And as I was prepared, I was writing, I was praying, I was doing everything. There was a guy in town who came, and he cut hair. Right? And so I called him. I said, hey, but I'm preaching this Sunday. I told him the man was sermon. He said, oh, wow. I said, I was wondering if you'd read it. And then we could call him. This was, I want to see how it strikes you. He said, okay. So he called me back that evening. He said, well, I'm up for a few more hours before I come out. And so I went out, and he and I just had a great conversation. I mean, you don't know. I'm pretty conservative about those things, and I don't understand a lot. It was clear. I don't understand. But I wanted to. I wanted him to understand me. And he didn't seem curious. But that's okay. Because it wasn't about me. I was genuinely wanting to understand what was going on in their heart. Because, I tell you, the heart matters. We may disagree with people, but they're human beings, and their hearts matter. And if we're ever going to reach them for Christ, we need to make sure that they can trust us with their heart. We need to be willing to listen. Even the stuff that we disagree with, even the fact, we need to be willing to listen, to seek. If I'm willing to do that, we're going to have to move all on ourselves. We don't have a shot on our own, even if it's built. I think we seek to understand that. And then let God do what God can do. Amen. Show others what Jesus did, not what they got to do. Show others, we need to be willing to show people what Jesus did. What he did, not give them a list of all the things that they got to clean up or stop doing or whatever. No. He'll do that. I trust that when your son, your grandson, your spouse, when they come to faith, that God will quicken their heart to say, I need to put that down. Or I need to pick that up. I'm convinced that he'll do that. That's what he did in my life. He did that for me. He said, you won't stop cussing, I'll just take it out of your mouth. You're not going to stop drinking? Okay, I'll give you another plate if you have no taste for it. I'll just take it out of your life. You can do that. Do you believe you can do that? So we don't have to tell people, you got to stop this, you got to get Bible study, you don't have to do that. You don't do that. What we need to do is make sure they understand what Jesus has done already. Already. I don't know about you, but too much time here. But real quick, you ever told your kids, your grandkids, stay in a room? How'd it go? They tell them again, didn't it? Again, again. But what about that time when they had something that they wanted to do? Did you have to encourage them to actually do it? No, right? When it's our idea, we don't have a problem. But when somebody's trying to make us do something, man, kicking and screaming, right? Same thing here. Let it be their idea to come to Christ. We don't have to tell them all they have to do. Let's just tell them what we did, and I promise you that he'll move in their life in such a way that we describe what Jesus has done and we die and we live for it. We describe that. So forgiveness, restoration, we describe a new life to them. He'll make that attractive. He'll do it.
He'll do the hard part. We can just, that all of it is just put here. For it. It's available. It's kind of hate. It's kind of hate. It's yours. There'll be time for discipleship later. There'll be time for like, do you understand the connection between our behavior and our beliefs? Like, there'll be time for all that. When we start now, when it's just beginning, just start with Jesus. What he's done. Pray that we get an opportunity to do that over the next week. Invite him to Easter. Invite him to be a part of the church. Invite, pray. We're going to pray now. So that's one. We're not going to change everybody, but Lord willing, we'll get an opportunity to have a real conversation with one person. And God might do something about it. God, we do come before you as a body of Christ today. And each one of us having our minds right now, I invite us all to see that person. They love. That you love. Let your son Jesus die for you. Fill us with your spirit, that we may be obedient to your word and your way. Thank you. We love you. Amen. 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 Glad you're here today. I've been looking forward to having a wonderful day. I don't know if it's back here by the door or out here in the hallway, somewhere we see it regularly, that we can intentionally begin to pray for these people that you know and I know, we both love. I'm excited about what God is going to do in the lives of people that we care deeply about. Amen. This week, the life of the church, I think Caitlin Wonders, or maybe somebody here tell me, they're supposed to. Wednesday? Okay, all right, Wednesday at 1. They have something green, probably sure. Probably something for St. Patrick's Day, but I don't know that. But it's a great time to fellowship with your community. Encourage you to come out if you're able. Also, on Wednesday is a day of prayer here in our sanctuary. So please take advantage of that. All right. Yes, ma'am.
And then next week we have a big
Next Sunday. Yeah. Another gathering.